thank you for your steadiness amidst life's turmoil and tumult. Thank you, Lord, for all the hands that have worked so hard to prepare this service for you and for each other. We also thank you for those that work to provide food for our fellowship that we have in you. And now we turn now to the scripture. Lord, every year Palm Sunday comes around. It can be easy, if we have a church background, to just look forward to the trimmings of it. We enjoy the year, Lord, but we look for fresh blessing this year. New insights, a deeper counsel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking about growing up in the United Presbyterian Church. Our family went to a place called Willow Grove Presbyterian Church, located in Westfield, New Jersey. And a lovely, lovely building. And we were blessed to have a believing pastor. This is back in the 60s. In other words, kids, when there were dinosaurs still in the earth, in the 1960s. And there was a lot of liberalism, and the denomination was in trouble. But God arranged for us to have a believing pastor. And he played a big role in making the church more biblical. And I remember learning the Bible stories in Sunday school, but I especially enjoyed the stained glass windows, because this was an old building. And even though I couldn't have expressed it with words because I was just a little kid, I always thought stained glass windows were really beautiful. You know, you'd come into the sanctuary. I have a soft spot in my heart for, I understand the practicality of our seating, and I support it. I'm glad for it. But I have a soft spot in my heart for those old oak pews that when you walk into the room, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that have that lovely oaken smell and the sort of the arched ceiling, not maybe a cathedral, but, you know, a bit of an arched ceiling. And all along on the side, all the old-time church buildings always had stained glass windows depicting, you know, biblical scenes and especially the Lord Jesus. And they're pretty. I love stained glass as an art form, and I have good memories of that. But at the same time, it's not a very warm image. It's more of a historical image. That's important. But when we get into Palm Sunday and Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday or Easter, and then we're dealing with things every day, we kind of want that historical Jesus to come forward in time and be here. It'd be wonderful if that was the case, but the thing is, the Bible says that is the case. And the reason he can help us is because he's one of us. He's not just an art piece depicting great scenes from religious history. He is a living Savior, just as the Lord called himself the living God. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Most of the passages I'm quoting and using this morning will come from the book of Hebrews, although you can follow along on the verse. When did Jesus begin riding? Palm Sunday is the last week of his earthly mortal life, and we remember that. And he gets on the colt of a donkey, probably not a little one. They could be big enough. That was what the king would ride in on. This was an Old Testament prophecy. Jesus did it deliberately. And in history, it happened on the first day of the week. And of course, there were crowds, people shouting, waving palm branches. We invite everybody to take a commemorative palm branch home today if that is meaningful to you. And as they waved their palm branches, they shouted for God to save the nation as Jesus' enemies fulminated with frustration and hatred toward him and demanded that he stop the people from honoring him. Of course, he wouldn't do that. But I'm going to raise a question is, when exactly did he start riding? Because he rode into Jerusalem as a man. And I will say that in the church that I first attended after I became born again, they taught me a lot of good things. They taught me the Bible is God's word. They taught me about the Trinity. They taught me about the second coming of Christ, and they taught me a lot about Jesus having being God in come as man. But the emphasis tended to be on him being God. I'm going to emphasize this morning that it was a man that rode into Jerusalem. In fact, his ride began on Christmas morning. It was a long ride and a hard ride. When we come to Christ and one of these commemorative events like Easter or Christmas, I think it's good to remember his deity, but this morning I want to talk about his humanity. Because you and I are saved by his humanity. Not something you hear much, maybe, or maybe it's just me that I haven't heard too many sermons about this. It may be because there's so many alternative religions and cults that make a big deal about denying Jesus' deity. And maybe because of that, we find ourselves always needing to stress his deity. But do you know that if he wasn't human, he couldn't have saved you? And because he's human, he's able to help you right now. Because he's human and God, God the Son. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16, the writer of Hebrews says this, "The one who sanctifies," which is a reference to Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," which is a reference to believers, "all have one Father." Okay? That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, quote, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation." Here you have the Son of God declaring you to be his brother or his sister, and that he's actually joining you in the congregation of the Lord singing to the Father. That's significant. There are religions in the world that pose that there is an uncrossable bridge, an uncrossable gulf, that's the word, an uncrossable gulf between you and God. That's not true. God in Genesis, in the ancient time, created us in his image. That's why you're able to communicate with God, because you're made in his image, and your children are made in his image. And the writer here wants us to remember that even Jesus was made in God's image in terms of his human nature. In his divine nature, he was always God. In his divine nature, he goes back uncreated through all eternity. He took a human body and nature upon himself, but it was still a very real human nature and human body. It was just like yours and mine. And so he calls you, even this morning, he calls you his brother, and he calls himself your brother. In fact, to be saved, he had to be a man. He had to be human. God in Genesis chapter 3 had promised to send through the woman, not the man, interesting, the way God phrases it, he promised to send through the woman an offspring, a man, who would crush Satan's power. Speaking metaphorically of crushing his head like you would a snake underfoot. The prophecy said he had to be a man. Jacob in Genesis 49 said he had to be a man because he would be born out of the tribe of Judah. Abraham, or God to Abraham, said he'd have to be a man because he would come through Abraham. There is a particular religious cult that teaches that Jesus was an angel who adopted a human form. That's false. Angels don't bleed and Jesus bled. Angels don't weep and Jesus wept. Angels don't need to eat and sleep. He had to do both. He had to be like his brothers in every way so that he could become a merciful and high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Of course, that's a callback to the Old Testament law. God set aside the Jewish tribe called the tribe of the Levites to be the priestly tribe. Out of them came one, a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. That person would be the high priest. The high priest had to be an Israelite. Couldn't be an Ammonite. Couldn't be a Philistine. Couldn't be any of the Canaanites. He had to belong to the people. in order to go into the symbolic presence of God in that tent they call it, that God called the tabernacle, dressed in that illustration there, with carrying a plate with 12 gemstones on it representing the 12 tribes of Israel, it had to be a man. He had to be like us so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. This is hard for modern American Christians to understand because we don't think of God as having a barrier between us and him. We tend to think more like God's just a great big teddy bear. He's a great big lovable lug of a guy. You know, there's no problems here. We're all good. God loves us all. We're all God's children. God is everyone's father. Everyone is God's, and none of that's true. God is not everyone's father. God is the father of those that come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are not all brothers. We are brothers only in Christ. And that's because there's a human being in God's presence on our behalf. That's what I mean. If some of you, like we have a couple here, have a Lutheran background, some of you have Catholic backgrounds, and maybe you appreciate a little better the need for a priest. Now, sometimes you come out of those religions and you realize, thank the Lord, there is only one go-between between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. But at the same time, we still needed somebody to go between. We still needed somebody because we're not good enough. We're not acceptable in ourselves. We needed someone to go in and rep. That's why Jesus had to be a man. An angel could not represent you. An angel can represent God to you. An angel cannot represent you back to God, because angels are not humans. They're a completely different species, you might say. Angels can't bleed. Angels can't die. Angels can't sympathize. They've never had mortal flesh. They have their own problems, I guess. But not human ones. Here's another reason your Savior needed to become just like you. He needed to learn human sympathy. Now, forgive me, this church is burdened with a pastor who is a theology head. And so I'm going to take a really short digression into classical Christian teaching here. And it's the fact that Jesus has two natures. He has a divine nature, and that divine nature is God. It's not a little piece of God peeled off and planted into a man. It is God. He was God. The Bible teaches that Christ existed from all eternity as God the Son. We use the phrase Son of God, which is true. You can also say it God the Son, which emphasizes more who and what he is. And that divine nature never grows, it never improves, it never learns anything because it already knows everything. It never gains power because it already has all power. It's God. That nature is God. And so that part of Christ didn't learn anything. But he has a second part to him. I'm sorry for using the word part. That's a little odd, but it's so hard to explain these divine mysteries and find the right words for them. That other dimension of who he is was human, fully human. You can trace his family tree through Matthew 1 or Luke chapter 3 all the way back to Adam, the very first man. He's fully human. The only thing he didn't have was a sin nature or sin. So what does that mean? That means he can learn. That means he can grow in his understanding. The Bible says that Jesus grew in understanding and in wisdom and in favor with God and men. How can the Son of God grow in favor with God? Except that it was his humanness that was growing. He could learn. His body needed water. He could get dehydrated. Obviously, he could be beaten and bleed. And by this means, he learned human sympathy. If he's going to be, he wants to be our representative to the Father in order to save us. That's his mission. Jesus wanted to save us. To do that, he had to be able to go into the Father, his own Father's presence, and be our defense attorney, in a sense. To be able to present our case on our behalf, so that we would not go to hell. It has to be a man, though. There has to be a man to make that presentation, because it was a man that lost it all back in Genesis 3, so it has to be a man to do it, to get it back in Jesus' life. And if you're going to be a priest, you don't like unsympathetic pastors, right? I, of course, am a fount of sympathy. No, actually, I have to say, I have learned through the grace of God to listen better and try and put myself in other people's shoes. There is nothing like Christian work to force you out of yourself if you're willing to work the process. And it's important. I'm nowhere near there. I'm just on the road. Jesus also had to learn human sympathy. He didn't have a sin nature like I do, but he still had to learn. Scripture says he had to be perfected. His divine nature didn't need to be perfected. It's divine. It's eternal. It had no imperfections. But his human nature had to learn sympathy. Hebrews 2:18, "For since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested." Do not raise your hand. Raise it in your heart. Is anyone here being tested by life circumstances? Or have you ever been tested by life circumstances to the point of tears, to the point of not knowing what the future holds? Maybe, you know, getting into school at the last minute and finding out there's a baby on the way at the same time. I know there's a couple people, and more than just one couple, that can testify to that. Others of us who maybe, you know, the husband loses his job because he wasn't very good at his first pastorate, and upon immediately finding out that he had lost his job, his wife says, "I'm pregnant." And then the product of that says, "Hi," 18 years later. You know, you can think through crippling health problems, in some cases, which are still going on. What about people that are at the verge of being ready to leave this life? And not every Christian leaves this life with their head on a feather pillow. Some people, some Christians have left this life in agony, especially in prior generations. There are Christians who have left this life on the battlefield. I know I've read testimonies about Christians that lost their lives because they were in the Navy, sank, and ended up losing their lives to the sharks in service to our country. I mean, there's just all kinds of things. Maybe not that severe, but worried about your kids, worried about your health, worried about your finances. You're being mistreated. There are Christians around the world that are being hunted down by Muslim mobs or Chinese communist mobs or drug cartel thugs. We have the blessing of sitting here in relative safety. Lots of Christians are suffering all around the world, and we are among them. We all suffer. And we have a Savior who suffered his whole life. Of course, supremely on the cross, but his whole life. In the way that you and I do. He was born poor. He was born in an occupied country. We use that term. He was born into a world that was where he had to face political oppression, a cruel government, bigotry all around him. He was born on the wrong side of the tracks, if you read certain things in the Gospels the way they really mean it. Nazareth was the wrong side of the tracks. He had problems with his friends. He had pastoral problems. Because he became the Holy Spirit anointed him at the river, he in effect became the shepherd or the pastor of his followers. They were always fighting with each other, quarreling about who was number one, saying dumb things. Their theology was all wrong half the time. And again, without sinning, he says, "What?" You read it in the Gospels. He's like, "What's the matter with you? Have you not, oh, you that are," it's so nice in English for Jesus that we read Jesus saying things like, "Oh, ye who are so slow of heart." Oh, that's so spiritual sounding. It was a little more blunt. in a friend kind of way. It's like, why are you so dense? You've been with me for 2 years and we've all grown up in synagogues. Why do you not know these things? So in other words, he's dealing with all these things. He had death squads looking for him. He had crazy celebrity mobs that wanted to make him the king. They had to go hide out in the brush somewhere to get away from them. Jesus suffered. He didn't maybe suffer in exactly the way you and I do in every circumstance, but he knows what it means to be lonely or to grieve and shed tears. He knows what it's like to be completely misunderstood by his own mother and family members. He knows what it's like to have non-believing family members who are not on board with what he's there to do. You just go through the things that Christians suffer and that we just suffer as being human. Jesus has done it all. Even in the case of illness, I think about this sometimes. We say, well, did Jesus ever have diabetes? Well, I doubt it. You know, did Jesus ever have arthritis? I doubt it. But the things he went through that were inflicted on him by the Roman government, I have not experienced that level of pain. And I would say probably most of us have not. But whatever physical pains that illnesses cause, he experienced those same kinds of pains. His nervous system worked the same way as yours did. His pain receptors would have fired the same way yours do. For he himself was tested and has suffered. Because of that, he's able to help the people who are being tested, which is us. We're not praying to an angel when we say, God, help me. We're praying to our brother who has an intense knowledge of what we are enduring. Humans can die. This was essential. Do we want to be saved? Does God want to save us? He had to send someone who was able to die. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that's meaning the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Humans can die. Death entered the human race through the sin of Adam all those thousands of years ago. We are all facing that, as if I need to remind any of us of that. I've always been afraid of dying. It's more a reflection of my weak faith than anything else. Because Jesus has died. That's why he had to be just like you and me. Angels can't die. If you think about it, humans are the only thinking, created beings in God's universe who die, like us. Angels don't die. They can't die. They're flames of fire, it says in the book of Hebrews. They get imprisoned. The wicked ones will be imprisoned, but they don't die. Because they're not mortal. They don't have skin and flesh and bone like you and I. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, come, handle me. Look at my hands. Touch this scar, I'm going to paraphrase, which I deliberately left in my body. You would think a God that could bring a man back to life could cure the wounds. The wounds were left there on purpose so that Jesus could say, come and touch my hand. Give me that filet-o-fish sandwich there, and I'll eat it right in front of you, because I am not a spirit. Now, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus also shared in these that through his death, he destroyed the power of the devil. The devil terrorizes people with the fear of dying. He drives human beings back and forth like dumb sheep because we're scared of dying. How much underneath all our other motivations for the things we do or don't do is driven by fear of dying. You make it through one more day and say, I made it one more day without dying. And you go, oh no, we don't really think like that, do we? I lived in a tenement apartment with a bald drunk man with barely a cent to my name. And when I closed my eyes at night, I thank God that I made it another day without starving. So there are people, and far worse than I, at least I had a roof over my head. There are Christians all around the world who are being hunted, and they're able to pray to a Savior who died. Who died. Humans can die. Think about the length to which Jesus was willing to go so that he could represent you and empathize with you. Paul says elsewhere, you know, somebody might be willing to die for a good man. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. Jesus himself was perfected by human pain. Remember that little theological comment I made about the two natures joined in one without blurring into each other. Hebrews 2 verse 10, for in bringing many sons to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, all things exist for him and through him, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. When Jesus was born, I'm saying this provocatively, when Jesus was born, he was not perfect. You say, how can you say that? Well, his divine nature was perfect because his divine nature is God. His human nature, though, needed to learn some things. He learned his ABCs, just like the little song talked about. He had to go to school, synagogue school, and his mom taught him. It's a lot of things he had to learn. He had to become qualified to be our Savior. And this verse is saying he becomes qualified by suffering. Because how can you be a good priest or a good pastor if you don't sympathize with your flock and understand what they're going through? From the inside out, God always understood what we were going through in his eternal godness. But as a human, Jesus had to experience pain. He had to be human to be our brother. He had to be human in order to be our priest. And to be a good priest, he had to know what it was like to suffer. So that's why he also had to be human. And his humanity was perfected by the things that he endured, the suffering he endured, the tears that he cried, the food he went without, the clothing that was shabby, the mistreatment by his own fans, the mistreatment from the government that he got, the mistreatment from his own quote-unquote denomination, people hunting him, people not getting what he was there to do, people rejecting him even after he had healed all their relatives and cast evil spirits out of their friends. God perfected the Son of God through his suffering because he was a human being, just like you and me, other than the sin nature. So you say, well, what does this mean? It's good. It's a good outcome. Because of Jesus' human priesthood, God welcomes us. I can't prove this. I'm not sure if I'm reading too much into Scripture. I could be. I'm going to suggest the idea, though, I have noticed that when the prophets in the Old Testament have a vision of the throne room of God, there's only angels there. Cherubim, seraphim. But when you see a vision of the throne room of God in the book of Revelation, there are millions and billions of people. I'm getting goose pimples. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. What is boldness? Total confidence. Some of us have gone to church upbringings that so emphasize our depravity and God's holiness that we don't feel confident approaching God. Or we feel guilty when we've committed a sin. Or we're maybe even scared of God, but not even in the right way. Not to be too particular, but some people raised in Roman Catholicism have been taught so much fear of God, that can be hard to shake. There are the people who just feel the intensity of their own sins strongly enough that they feel guilty and ashamed. But this scripture says, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, confidence. Don't be scared of God. Fear God in the sense of respecting and reverencing and worshiping him. don't treat God lightly, for certainly. But don't be afraid of him. He slaughtered his own son so that you could walk into his presence and say, may I get your help, please? And he says, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Every single time you walk in there, he's glad you're there. It is always a welcome. The door is always open. The light is always on. Because you and I are so nice. Well, you're nice. I don't know about me. We're all in the same boat. No, it's because Jesus is there. Jesus, the human, who is God, is there. And so God has already welcomed an authentic, 100% human being directly into his presence. You remember in the Old Testament, they said, if you saw God, what happened to you? You die. The ultimate punishment. But in the book of Daniel, Daniel had a vision of the Son of Man rising on the clouds of glory back into the presence of God the Father Almighty and being seated there. As Christ returned to heaven, God welcomed a 100% authentic human into heaven, directly into his presence, and said, welcome home, son. And now because he said, welcome home, son, to Jesus, he says, welcome home, son, to you and to me. Every time you approach him, without a break. I cannot brag and say that my children were always able to approach me and I said, welcome to see you. Oh, glad you spent all that money and busted the car and whatever. Because I'm a sinner and I don't reflect the character of God the way I should. Sometimes I do, but not enough and not consistently. But God, being God, says, you are welcome here. What, again? This is the 70th time, Lord, I've committed this sin. You are welcome here. You're here to confess. I accept your confession. Welcome back again. How about this time when I'm scared and I'm worried about my income and my job's on the line? Come right in. Let's talk about it. And I'm talking, let me make one little thing. I'm talking about God the Father. Because again, sometimes we can so talk about God the Son that Satan whispers into our ears, oh yes, God the Son, he's the loving one. You know, God the Father is tough on us. He's scary and mean. No. Who sent Jesus? The Father did. For you. So we should not think that God the Father is like this. Where have you been? Where'd you go? What have you been doing? I'm looking at my daughter. You see, I can't pick on anybody else. Because of Jesus' human priesthood, God welcomes you. His ride started at his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We saw it manifest in the form of the triumphal entry, but when did he start riding? He existed in the form of God, meaning Jesus. He existed in the form of God. The Greek word form there means the outward appearance exactly matching the inward reality. So when it says form, it doesn't mean mask or costume. It's a very particular word that means what you saw was what you got. He existed in the form of God. He was God, God the Son. But he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, which means the privileges, the power, the pomp and the prestige and the obedience and the immunity to pain that he enjoyed for all eternity before he decided to become just like you. That is what is meant by the equality. He never gave up his deity. He didn't empty himself of deity. He emptied himself of all but love. And God is love. So he didn't empty himself of himself. He emptied himself of all the glory and honor and power and majesty and all of the immunity to suffering that he had on the throne of God in heaven. He did not regard that as something to be hung on to. Would you plunge down into this hellhole of an earth on purpose if you didn't need to? But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That is you. taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He started writing as soon as he was conceived in the womb of Mary, because he came into Jerusalem as a man. Where am I leading here? There's a lot of applications to our devotional thought this morning. I'll just say this, because for some reason, I'm so taken this week with Christ's humanity that I think it was important to share. We do not follow a stained glass historical figurine, nor do we follow God pretending to be a human being. There were some crazy people many centuries ago that thought that too. That's wrong. He didn't just put on a skin suit. You know? He was born into the bloodline of the human race. He didn't just put on a skin costume. He became you and me and all of us, because he had to, given what he chose to do, which is to save us. He didn't even have to do that, but he wanted to. So as we remember Palm Sunday, as we remember Good Friday, and then especially Resurrection Sunday, Jesus is not a former human. He's our fellow human. Even when he rose from the grave, and I'm anticipating next week, even when he rose from the grave, he didn't come out as a former human, like some sort of science fiction character coming out of a pod, you know. He came out as a fellow human. He was your fellow human being going in. He was your fellow human being coming out. He was your fellow human being rising into the sky. And you are being represented by your fellow human being, and he thinks of you as his kin. Not just some lady or some guy on the earth talking prayers to me, but as my brother, my sister, to whom I have blood ties. And if you're feeling stressed, I hope this is an encouragement to you. Go to him about everything. Expect answers about everything. Because when you pray, he knows exactly what you are dealing with as your brother who cares about you. Amen. Thank God. Lord Jesus, I never had a brother. It's taken me a long time to learn to appreciate what this means. You've sent people into my life that have been like brothers, and I thank you that you've used my brothers and sisters in Christ to help me understand a little bit about what it means to be related to somebody that closely. And yet I realize, Lord, whether it's my friends from childhood, whether it's my family, all of them, in a way, are just little shadows of who you actually are. That you are expressing yourself through us, you're expressing yourself to us, through us. It's just remarkable. Help us, Lord, to be bold and confident to come to you. Help us not to hold back when we feel guilty. Help us to not avoid you when we're ashamed. Help us, Lord, not to feel alone and abandoned when we are suffering. Because of who you are and because of what you are. And we pray this, Lord God, in your name. Amen.